Well, grace and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. How many arguments have you had in the church that you would name as something that is non-gospel focused? Yes. In one of my calls, it was the radio broadcast. In another call, it was the color of the carpet. In one call, it was the color of the youth room. In another call, it was the use of silk flowers. Yes, that was a big issue. Well, I know you as well can sometimes recall the painful stories of someone's passion that they had in the church that didn't really involve the gospel of loving God and loving neighbor. You see, sometimes the people of God and congregations can become sidetracked, and that's what we see in our gospel lesson today. That's what we have. I mean, Jesus was eating with his disciples, and the religious leaders, the pastors of Jesus' day, were upset because he didn't wash his hands before he ate. Jesus didn't wash his hands before he ate. Where is the gasp? We call it the purity code. That's the fancy term we give it. Almost every religious institution has some kind of purity code. And during the time of Christ, they had a purity code. And if we sit down and talk together, I'm sure Trinity also has a purity code. We may laugh a little bit about it, right? But they were mad that Jesus didn't wash his hands. And I've seen this being played out many times in my life as a pastor. Pastor Leslie worked with me in my last call, and one Sunday she was ridiculed because she led worship wearing sandals. These are true stories. I had visitors come up and tell me as a pastor, and they said, I won't be coming back because I sat in the pew and someone came up to me and said, could you please move because you're sitting in my spot. True story. So in our gospel, we have Jesus who was ridiculed because he didn't wash his hands. Pastor Leslie wore sandals and someone was sitting in their spot. I mean, call them distractions, call them scapegoats, but they all curb the gospel. They all curb what Jesus was trying to do. I mean, Jesus was trying to call out the rules that create who is in and who is out. Jesus sat with sinners without washing his hands. He was trying to redefine who is in and who is out. And the pastors in his day thought that Jesus defiled himself. But Jesus claims that the words that come out of our mouth defile others, not that which come in. Well, we've all heard words that left us a bit defiled the last couple weeks, haven't we? I'm finding more moments in my life where American pride has been curbed by racism and hate. Groups like the KKK, white supremacists who almost always identify as Christians, which disturbs me today, has spoken loudly out of their mouths the hate that is in their hearts. I mean, Jesus had it right today in our gospel. He said what comes out of our mouths is what defiles. I mean, ironically, the pastors in Jesus' day, the religious leaders in his day, were simply trying to stand up to tradition of being ritually clean, standing up for the purity code. Well, we kind of giggle at it today in our time because it's a little different from our culture, but that was their tradition. They were living that through their experiences each and every day of being ritually clean before their God. It worked before. They were hoping it was going to work again. But in our gospel, Jesus wasn't having it. And instead, Jesus was offering a living word, a changing word. And dare I say that this living word is just as holy as tradition, but allows for openness as culture changes. You see, tradition in our gospel is ritual purity, isn't it? Cleaning hands before you eat is something that all of our moms probably yelled at us as we came from outside. Yet somehow it became part of faith, the purity code. I mean, all of us enjoy some kind of tradition, don't we? We now love tradition. But sometimes we can get stuck in tradition. I love the tradition of Christmas. I love that tradition of a yearly vacation with two of my seminary buds and their families. I love the tradition of kneeling before the altar to receive communion. My last parish did not have an altar rail. I love that tradition. That touches my heart. So tradition isn't inherently bad. Please don't hear that this morning. But often tradition doesn't allow that living word expression outside of that tradition. Sound like the Reformation, maybe? I mean, the difficulties that I have with tradition is it often says who is in and who is out. It creates two sides, doesn't it? And Jesus was out according to the traditions of his day by not washing his hands, and Jesus did a lot of other things that made those religious leaders upset. But for some reason, we seem to focus on a tradition that was held in our country many years ago. Still today, we are talking about the tradition of slavery. We're still talking about that much-needed change. I mean, the tradition of slavery lasted a long time in this country. When I see what is happening in our great nation, I start to see that many want that tradition back, that many want that segregation, many want that slavery, and many want to openly oppress those who are not white. We've heard this the last couple weeks. I've heard people on the news saying we want the white power back in the White House, we want white power back in the workplace. I've heard the same people say we want the tradition of Christianity back in our nation and in our country. So when I read this gospel lesson this week, it seems like washing hands seems a bit silly from segregation and slavery. But it was a big deal. And how many generations, every generation and every culture has had their moments where they had to stand up against the tradition and say, no more. So the kindness of our voices then is addressed in our gospel. Because we have such things going on in our country, the kindness of our voices is addressed in the gospel. I mean, Jesus reminds us this morning how our words have defiled the world. And I've heard words that have defiled me this week. I mean, each person this morning, and I wish I could say that I'm perfect, but I know I'm not. Each one of us this morning has defiled a friend, a coworker, a parishioner, your spouse, a child, and even ourselves. I mean, that's why we opened up with forgiveness this morning. We have defiled the world. But something happens then at the second part of our gospel. It's kind of an odd gospel where you have this defiling language, but then all of a sudden you go into this a different story. See, in our second story this morning, we have an outsider who pleads with Jesus for help. And because of tradition, this woman was an outsider. She was a Canaanite woman, and she pleads for Jesus for help. And Jesus does nothing. Our compassionate God does nothing. And she continues to plead to Jesus for help. And even the disciples want to dismiss her. Can we get rid of her? She's kind of noisy. I mean, right after Jesus dismisses the purity code and seems to be pushing something different, something new, something that's fair because he's sitting with sinners, Jesus dismisses her. And as a pastor, every time I read this gospel, I get disappointed on the way the disciples and Jesus treated her. So I have a snippet from Mitzi Smith. He writes, "No one immediately responds to the Canaanite woman or gives the impression that anyone will respond. The disciples urge Jesus to send her away because it appears they are annoyed by her continued shouting. Too often we cannot or refuse to empathize with people whose experience is different from our own. If the oppression, injustice, or pain is not happening in our house or our neighborhood, or does not impact our race, our gender, our class, our sexuality, then we dismiss it as unwelcomed noise. unwelcomed noise. Is that what she was to Jesus and the disciples? When I was in seminary, 9/11 happened, and I'll remember that day and that moment. It was horrible, it was painful. But when you're at seminary, you go on these rural excursions. And I grew up in a town of 300 people in northwest North Dakota. I grew up in Ruralville. And I didn't really feel like I needed to go out on the rural excursions, but I did anyway because they told me I had to. But for those of us who went out on the rural excursions after 9/11 found something disappointing, we found out that some of the small communities around Iowa had very little sympathy to what happened in New York because it didn't happen to them. It didn't happen to them, even though it was in their country. You see, Jesus told the woman that he was only here for someone else, for the house of Israel. Jesus said that. But she used her voice. She stood up to the Savior, she stood up to the disciples, and argued with Jesus. And she had the courage that Andrea preached on last week. She had the courage to stand up to all these men and to say, "You need to heal my daughter. I'll even take the crumbs off your table." Again, she was a Canaanite. She wasn't a part of the tradition. She wasn't a part of the house of Israel. So she argued with Jesus. She had courage and she pressed hard against him. She didn't stop. And in the end, her daughter was healed. You know, words can do that. Not only can they defile, but words can also heal. And I wonder why, I wonder if that's why they put these two stories together. Words that defile and words that heal. I've never done this before in a sermon. I've never lifted up the Declaration of Independence, but it seems like a good opportunity to do that this week. So I want to offer some insights written by Paul Fletcher. The Declaration of Independence opens with this statement: "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights." The statement was meant to be a solid and non-controversial principle of what Americans believed on the eve of rebellion against the British. So, of course, the meaning of nearly every word has been debated, and we've heard some of those debates. But two words, he writes, perhaps have received the most consideration: all men. He writes, who is a man? Who is included in this broad claim in the Declaration of Independence? And he writes, and maybe it's a bit unfair, but he writes, at the time, the writers referred primarily to adult white male Christians. But since the Declaration, all men have been expanded to include members of all races, all genders, all religions in our time today. And he writes, these weren't easy things to discuss. He said, after that, the nation fought a civil war. It underwent the women's suffrage movement, the civil rights movements. You see, at first Jesus struggled with people being equal. I came here for the house of Israel first, to save this group. But a small voice that challenged Jesus helped Jesus open up his ministry, not only for the house of Israel, but for all. I mean, how often have God's people defiled the world by what we have said? How often have the sins of this generation defiled the world with our sins of omission? The times we haven't spoken up like the woman in her gospel. I mean, she spoke up and argued with Jesus to use her strength to fight for justice, to fight and give a voice to her daughter who had no voice. So I wonder if this week together as Trinity in Laramie, if we could together raise our voices to fight for that tradition of love, of justice, of life, forgiveness, salvation. I mean, that's the tradition that Jesus died for. He didn't die so that we could wash our hands before a meal. He died so that he could become our meal. He died for the house of Israel. He died for the woman who argued with him over her daughter, and he died for us. So maybe that's the lesson for us this morning, to use our voices not to defile others, but how can we use our voices to stand up for those who have been defiled? Amen.